Thank you for joining us for another episode of Discovery Bible Podcast. In today's episode, we're going to talk about Jesus and how he enters Jerusalem and how he has discussions with the Pharisees, the scribes, and how they are accusing him of different things, and how Jesus is trying to show them very clearly that he is the one that was promised from long ago. He is the one that John proclaimed was the coming Messiah, and that because of their corruption, because of their lack of faith, Jesus is uprooting their system. He's overthrowing not only the tables, but their entire system of religion, of government, and everything that they believe to be true about the Messiah. And he is presenting himself as the one true Messiah. This is a great episode. I'm so excited for it. Hope you enjoy today's episode. Thank you so much for joining us. Here we go. Hey, Michael.
Jacob, how are you?
I'm doing great. Well, we are jumping right in to Mark once again.
Yeah.
But before we get rolling, let's do a little bit of a recap and talk about what Mark has kind of portrayed for us to understand who Jesus is and what he's doing and what the ministry of Jesus represents.
I think that last week we talked about, you know, Jesus going into Jerusalem and, you know, kind of like we talked about the Passion Week, you know, and basically this is Jesus kind of like the pinnacle of him saying who he is, right?
Sure.
I'm the Son of God. I've come. Then you have him, you know, obviously dying on the cross, and then we go from there. I think that it's worth going back and looking at what Mark has done up until that point. And I think that this is a huge topic, and I think that it's, you know, something that's kind of hard to wrap my mind around. Mm-hmm. But I think that it doesn't make what we're about to talk about is going to need a little bit more of a recap in order for it to really fill in, I'm not going to say all of the gaps, but a lot of it, and kind of grasp like what we usually try to do in this podcast and grasp some of the stuff that isn't just right on the surface.
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. So I think it would be beneficial for us to just take a moment, go back and say, what has Mark said that he is setting out to do with Jesus? And right at the beginning of the book, and we've referenced this several times now, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
Yeah, yeah.
And
this is unique to Mark.
Yes.
Mark is saying, this is what I'm doing right off the bat.
Yep. This what he's basically almost like a thesis statement. This is what I'm about to tell you.
Like you said.
And earlier it says that, you know, in verses 2 and 3, it says, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you.
Yeah, yeah.
Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. So he's set off right from the beginning to say, look, Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is coming.
Mm-hmm.
You need to repent. The kingdom of God is near.
Yeah.
And this is something that Mark has been writing about. And I think what God has done is he's allowed, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to allow Mark to portray this picture of Jesus in a way that we need to kind of not just take snapshots about from this chapter, like we need to look at the whole thing and say, what is the entire storyline of Mark?
Yeah, I think that that's a really good point. And this is something that we've gone into as well with just being comfortable with the authorship of a book and the idea that the author had intention.
A perspective.
Yeah. Exactly.
Specific perspective that's unique to him and the people that he communicated with.
And I think that it's a blessing that we have different books with different authors, right?
Absolutely.
Because we get to see so much of more of what other people thought, and that brings a further understanding to us about, you know, everything. And I think particularly, I mean, that goes I think with all the books of the Bible, but I think it in this specific context with Mark, we get to see who Mark believed Jesus to be and who and what Mark wanted to display the kingdom of God to be. And this is something that we've gotten to watch throughout you know, the first, what are we getting to now? 11 chapters?
Yeah, we're up into chapter 11. And so, so if we say, what has Mark's mission or his thesis statement, his mission statement for this book, I would say there's probably a couple things going on. One, he's trying to demonstrate who Jesus is.
Exactly.
And he's also trying to display what the kingdom of God
is. Exactly.
And he says, repent, the kingdom of God has come near.
Mm-hmm.
And we could talk a lot about the kingdom and its nuances, but one thing I want to make clear is the kingdom of God that the people of the first century Israel expected was... the kingdom was very different than what they expected.
Yeah.
Put it that way. They were not looking for the kingdom in the way that Jesus was about to present it.
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, that the kingdom and Jesus are not synonymous, but they go together, right?
Oh, they have to go together.
I mean, Jesus comes in and, you know, he brings in this kingdom.
Yeah, Jesus is the king of
this
the
kingdom.
Kingdom. So it is... synonymous, one of the same. I mean, where Jesus reigns is the presence of that kingdom.
And so whenever you say that they don't understand the kingdom, I think that it goes along with that they don't understand Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
For sure.
And so
they
like,
don't understand his mission. They don't understand what God has planned. They don't understand what it really means. What sort of Messiah are they looking for?
Yeah. And so we see this, I mean, throughout, like we're trying to do, we see this throughout Mark, you know, Jesus does things that are very specifically done to show who he is, and it goes over the people of Israel, the disciples' heads, and they take it just kind of at face value.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we see this, we talked about this whenever you have like the feeding of the 5,000, you know, the feeding of the 4,000.
Sure. They're like, and wow, that's
great.
That
was awesome.
Yeah.
You know, and then you have the leftover baskets, and we had a discussion on this where it's like, hey, you know, you have, what was it?
12 and 7.
Yeah. And Jesus is like, hey, don't you understand these numbers? 12 tribes, 7, completion. I'm coming to bring this to completion.
Yeah.
What you had in the Old Testament, I'm bringing to completion, you know? And then along those same lines, you have the idea of, like, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the I can't remember if it was Pharisees or Sadducees, challenging Jesus and saying, hey, why do you not, you know, go by the law of Moses? Why do you not do this? And he's like, you know, you're not looking at the right place here. He's basically saying, I'm fulfilling the Old Covenant, and you are looking at this, basically the line of the law, and I'm looking at the spirit of the Old Covenant.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is coming to do that. And so you see Jesus kind of taking on this new role and Mark starting to show who Jesus is.
Right.
Through these stories, through these different parables.
Right. Right, and I think one of the other things that we talked about, too, was how not only is Jesus saying, look, I'm not trying to abolish the law, but like this, you touched on this, the spirit of the law.
The spirit of the law. Yeah, that's how I was trying to.
When the Pharisees challenge Jesus about over nuances of the law, they're trying to corner him and, like, take a side. Like, what do you believe? And they're trying to trap him. And he's like, listen, what is God actually trying to accomplish when he says this? Let's not focus in upon anything other than your heart, which is what God is actually after. It's like you might be able to fulfill the letter of the law and completely miss the heart of God in the process. So we've looked at who Jesus is as the Son of God coming to bring in the kingdom. We've looked at what he has done. I think it also would be wise to just take a moment to look at some of these miracles that he's done.
Yeah.
And opening the ears and the eyes. And we've said this several times where it is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Jesus is making very plain and very clear in these miracles that it's not just a demonstration of his awesome power, which it is.
Yeah.
And it's not just a demonstration of, look, I can feed people, which he does. This is a physical representation of a spiritual reality and the truth that God is spiritually feeding people. Mm-hmm. Just as he can, what's and it's even a great question when he heals the paralytic. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven?
Yeah.
Or rise up and walk? He's like, which one's harder? Well, either way, it's only a God thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Either way, it's only a God thing. Only God can do either one of those things. And so is it easier for God to spiritually feed someone or to physically feed someone? Well, it's only God can do those things to make bread appear. That's only a God thing. And the Israelites would realize and recognize God feeding people in the wilderness. Well, what does that ring true of? The Exodus, when they're leaving Egypt and heading to the promised land, God provided for them.
Yeah.
And so we have this motif, the Messiah mm-hmm. coming in, and he's represented as this new Moses,
yeah,
the better Moses,
yeah,
and he's represented as the new prophet or the better prophet. And we talked about that on the in the Mount of Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. Who's there? Who's there? Jesus, Moses, Elijah.
Right. And we see Jesus standing in the presence of all three of them, in the presence of God. And Jesus does not have to. He's not veiled as those two had to cover themselves in the presence of God. Jesus does not. And Jesus is the fulfillment of both law and the prophets. So that brings us all the way up to where we're at today. And as we get ready to experience and walk through this process of Jesus really taking the throne of this kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and I think of this almost as, you know, we call it Passion Week.
Yeah.
I think of it more of the coronation of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's entirely different than anything
yeah.
that any human would have imagined a coronation to look like. He's
absolutely.
Crowned with thorns and suffering
mm-hmm.
instead of robe and triumph. But the triumph is not over what we would expect. It's the triumph over sin and death.
Yeah.
And so when we see Jesus being brought to fruition of his kingdom,
mm-hmm.
the kingdom of God being fully established, and the victory over sin that Jesus is accomplishing,
mm-hmm.
we're just left in awe of, like, wow, that was not what anybody saw coming.
Absolutely.
Even though he predicted it multiple times.
No,
to his disciples.
Absolutely. I think that we need to, I mean, like you say, like you have, like in Mark, you have like this representation of Jesus being the Old Testament, like, sought, you know, not sought after, but, you know, people are looking forward to this Messiah. And Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of him in Isaiah and, you know, Daniel and in the Psalms. And he's fulfilling these in a way that does it perfectly, but doesn't do it in a way that the people thought that he was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And right. so the way that we're looking at the Bible, we're able to see that Jesus does this so amazingly, and we get just a deeper understanding of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
But like we've talked about before, they kind of go hand in hand. The disciples don't understand. They can see that Jesus is fulfilling these roles, but they don't think that he's... They think that he's doing it in a different way.
Well, yeah, because just before this, we talked about this last time, I believe, where as they're on the road, you have a couple of disciples say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit at your right hand?
Yeah.
You're my brother over here on the left. Like, is that cool? Like, when you ascend to your kingdom? And Jesus is like, can you seriously, do you know what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
Can you drink the cup?
Yeah.
Which is the cup of suffering.
Yeah.
And can you, you know, go through these things that I'm about to go through? And they're like, yeah, sure, we can do that. They don't understand what Jesus is doing.
Yeah.
They don't grasp the realities, the spiritual realities that he's accomplished. They're looking at the physical.
And I think that's something I'm just now starting to understand. And I think that's what we do a lot, is we look at these, like, these miracles,
mm-hmm.
and we just take them for the physical. Like, wow, mm-hmm. Jesus was really powerful.
He healed him, yeah.
He healed him. That was and even you can just take it, oh, that was loving of Jesus. Jesus was
sure.
loving, and so he came to heal people and to take care of people.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very infrequently do we look at parables like we do in this podcast sometimes and say, hey, that was really cool what Jesus did, but he did that to display who he was
mm-hmm.
as the Messiah and to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy and to really link pieces together of his kingdom and who he was
mm-hmm.
not just a cool miracle.
Yeah.
And so I think that we have two things going on here. Mm-hmm. We have the spiritual truth of Jesus and the spiritual truth of his kingdom, and mm-hmm. then the physical reality that's really easy to grasp onto. Mm-hmm. And I think that it was really easy for the disciples to grasp onto. Because imagine if you were a disciple. I mean, you see Jesus doing all this really cool stuff, mm-hmm. and you're like, okay, this is the Messiah. He has power to do this. Mm-hmm. He can calm the storm. He can do all this stuff. Mm-hmm. He's the perfect person to have come establish this earthly kingdom.
Yep.
Of Israel. Awesome. And that's why, like you say, hey, I want to sit at your right and left hand side.
Yeah. I want to be part of this.
We're about to go to Jerusalem and throw down.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to be ready to do that. And I think that I wouldn't have, and they didn't understand that there was so much more to every little thing that Jesus did mm-hmm. than just the physical.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you're tracking, Mark is tracking, you know, he's seen this all happen. He's mm-hmm. tracking the spiritual truth, the fulfillment truth mm-hmm. of Jesus and his kingdom mm-hmm. and doing it in a really poetic way. And I think that's what we're trying to get at here.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think that's a perfect segue into what we're about to talk about today, because we see what Jesus is doing,
yeah.
what Jesus has done, and we see these physical realities of the greater reality, which
yeah.
is a spiritual reality. And now we have another one of those mm-hmm. moments where, as Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem, and we have another story.
We're going
to
have a stark physical occurrence mm-hmm. that's going to have a lot of spiritual applications.
Yeah.
That you need to be aware of.
Yes. All right, let's jump into it.
All right, sounds good. Okay, so we're going to jump into chapter 11 here and kind of get into what we've been leading up to here, what the summary has kind of led us to. So what has just happened, what we talked about last week, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, triumphant entry into Jerusalem, people recognizing the Messiah for what they think him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's coming to Jerusalem.
Riding on a donkey.
Yeah, yeah. Got the donkey, got the leaves laid down in front of him, got into Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around in the temple. It was late, so he withdraws and goes back to Bethany.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're going to start reading in verse 12 here.
Okay.
And so I'll just jump in. It says, "The next day, when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. After seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Because it was not the season for figs, he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he went to the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Then he began to teach them, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' Then the chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered.' Jesus replied to them, 'Have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone says to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that the Father, your Father in heaven, will also forgive you your wrongdoing. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing.' They again came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple complex, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came and asked him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or from men? Answer me.' They began to argue among themselves, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men,' they were afraid of the crowd, because everyone thought that John was a genuine prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then we're going to go on into chapter 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from the farmers. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. They beat some, and they killed some. He still had one left to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and is wonderful in our eyes. Because they knew he had said this parable against them, they were looking for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. And that is chapter 12, verse 12, that we've read through there. So there's a lot of content there. A
lot of content, but I think it all needs to be read together. Because
I agree.
We don't want to start chopping these stories up and telling them.
Mark put them, like we said before, Mark arranged these in a very specific way.
Yeah.
To drive home a very specific point.
Yeah, and we can see that they're all connected. And we need to read them in this order.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't want to just, you know, I've oftentimes heard the story, the money changers. Hey, remember
yeah.
the time? You know the story of the money changers? And then Jesus goes into the temple and mm-hmm. overturns mm-hmm. the tables.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, wow, that's really crazy that Jesus did that. Like,
yeah.
Boy, he must have been really mad all that. So I guess we better be mad, but not sin.
Like, you can have righteous anger.
Right,
yeah.
And that's about all we get out of
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah.
Which I think there's a point to be made there, but if you leave out the story prior to and the story after that, I think we're missing the bigger picture and what God is doing in this process, what Jesus is doing, and what God has really moved Mark as God is working through the Holy Spirit, through Mark, to
mm-hmm.
write this down,
mm-hmm.
what he wants us to understand and read.
Yeah.
And so we see Jesus coming to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Again.
Comes to Jerusalem.
I think he makes a trip to Jerusalem three times in this story.
Yes.
Right?
So
he's journeyed from Jericho up to Bethany.
Yeah.
And then we...
Which we talked about last week.
Talked about that last time. And
the disciples were, you know, kind of worried about going to Jerusalem. They're fearful of going up to Jerusalem. They're like, oh, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to either die or establish a new kingdom.
Yeah. And then we have the story of Hosanna, and everybody's watching him as he rides in on the donkey.
So, yeah, he's in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and then...
But it's late
when he arrives. He goes to the temple, he sees what's going on, and then journeys back to Bethany.
To Bethany, yeah, not home, but to Bethany.
Yeah, and then...
The next day,
he gets up, goes back to Jerusalem. On the way there...
And that's where he sees the fig tree.
The fig tree, yeah, which has leaves on it,
mm-hmm.
which is odd for this time of year, because
mm-hmm.
most fig trees...
So then he arrives and comes to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
All right. And then what happens there?
Bad stuff. Yeah.
He begins to overturn the money changers, overthrows the tables,
mm-hmm.
drives people that are selling doves. Pretty mad. Basically.
Yeah, he's upset.
Yes.
He says, "You have made, you know, my house that was supposed to be a house for all nations,"
mm-hmm.
which I think is actually pretty significant
here. It's interesting, yes.
Because he just didn't say house of prayer.
House of prayer for Israel.
Yeah.
Which is what we kind of think of it as.
Yeah.
But it's for all nations.
For all nations. And this is a quotation, correct, I believe, from Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm freestyling right now. I'm not looking at my notes, but...
Yeah, Jeremiah 7:11.
Yeah. So, which is really interesting, because back in Jeremiah, they say that the temple is going to be... If a foreigner dedicates himself to the Lord... Then,
I should say it's Isaiah 56 verse 7 that says it's a house of prayer for all nations.
Okay, gotcha.
And Jeremiah 7:11 it says where you've made it into a den of thieves.
Okay, that
so there's two prophecies.
Gotcha.
There's two links that he's pulling on here. Both he's quoting the prophets on both of them.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
like weaving him together, like he always does.
Yes.
I think it's interesting, again, in Isaiah, that you even have that like stipulation made, because I don't really think of like Old Testament as being the place where
all nations.
All nations.
It's what it was supposed to be.
Yes.
But it wasn't.
But it wasn't.
Which is again what Jesus is trying to is about to accomplish.
Yes. Yeah.
Which Israel didn't accomplish. So,
and again, that's going to tie in here in a second.
Absolutely.
But definitely important to not just skip over the idea of house of prayer for all nations.
Right, right, for sure.
Jesus says that very specifically.
Yeah, and he says that this is my house, which, you know, you know, we're the Israelite culture sees this is God's house. This is Yahweh's house. And he says, it's written, you will make my house.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that could be taken two ways. Was he just quoting it to them to say, you know, it's written, my house, which is God's house, don't make God's house? Mm-hmm. Or is he saying...
laying a claim.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My house. Yeah.
Which he's already basically said, you know, I am God.
Right.
That's, I am the Messiah. That's who I am.
Yes.
And so this would not be out of the ordinary for him to say, this is my house.
Totally in line to call it his house.
Yeah.
So then, as the story continues, they leave Jerusalem that night, because whenever evening came, they would go out of
verse 19, we're out of the city again.
We're out of the city, so we're probably going back to Bethany.
We spent all day in Jerusalem, back to Bethany, and then the next day.
I really wish I could have got more insight on what was going on all day in Jerusalem. I mean, yeah, because Jesus just throws over.
He flipped the tables, and then... I'm guessing they just hung out for the rest of the day.
Yeah,
I'm sure there was
chill,
no drama.
Some lemonade, maybe got a nice pomegranate drink, because there's probably pomegranates around.
I guarantee you there is.
but then, it's all we know of that day. And so they travel back to Bethany, and then the next morning, as they're coming back to Jerusalem.
Same path.
Third time that they're walking
back to Jerusalem. And we notice something that we've seen before.
And all of a sudden, the disciples are like, wow, look at that tree.
Yeah, that one looks bad.
That's the one that you cursed.
Yeah.
That's the one that Jesus cursed.
It withered from the roots up.
Yeah.
That's not natural.
Yeah.
Things wither from the leaves. This withered from the roots.
Mm-hmm.
It was just unnaturally dead.
He's like, man, Jesus, look at that tree that you just cursed.
You really killed that thing.
Wow, it's withered.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus got to be like, yeah, I cursed it.
Like, what did you think it was going to like do really well?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay,
so,
Peter, being a little dense again, that's
right.
Fine.
Thanks, Peter. Okay, so then we go on and we have faith. We talk about that part.
Yeah.
And he looks at the mountain, which I think is, I just think this is a really interesting third phrase that Jesus uses here, because he's looking at the tree as they're passing by, and on the far side would have been Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And as he's speaking, he said, you know what? If you guys just have faith, you could say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, which is the mount where Jerusalem sits, or the mount where the temple is resting. It says you could literally just have faith and God can remove this whole thing, this entire thing. And he says, so pray and have faith, believe. And then he goes on and talks about having, you know, forgiveness in your hearts and not harboring bitterness and forgiving others. But let's keep on rolling with the whole overall story and not get caught up too much in this just yet. We'll come back to that.
Sure.
Then they came again to Jerusalem as he was walking into the temple complex. He's pretty gutsy. You know, here he comes again. And he's like, yeah, I just cleaned out this place yesterday.
Yeah, I just chucked that table and chucked that table and released those doves.
Yeah. So here he is again. And the scribes and the chief priests, they all come up to him. And I'm sure they had a thing or two to say about Jesus at this point. You know, they've got to be hot under the collar.
Yeah.
Right? And he says, by whose authority are you doing these things? And you know that he is referencing yesterday's events.
Yeah.
Right. How dare you
come in
here and destroy this whole system that we have set up?
Yeah.
How dare you? Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, I'll tell you who I am, but I've got a riddle for you.
I'll tell you who I am if you can answer one riddle.
Master Riddler, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, okay, I'll ask you one question. Then answer me, and then I'll tell you by whose authority. And, of course, this is the question, whose authority did John speak on?
Mm-hmm.
Was it his own, the authority of man?
Yeah.
Or was he sent by God? And
what do you think?
Yeah,
exactly. They're like, he's pitching them kind of, and again, they're trapped.
Yeah.
Because
they can say one or two things. Either he was speaking on his own authority, man's authority.
And he's just man.
And he's just a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which... nobody believed that.
Yeah, all of again, they're afraid of the people. I mean, everybody thought John was legit, which he was.
They knew that.
Yeah,
says everybody believed that he was a genuine prophet. Like nobody doubted where his authority came from. So the only logical answer is really that was God.
Yeah,
that sent him.
And they
and then
they're like, well, if we say that, then he's going to ask us why we didn't believe him.
Yeah, so
shoot,
you did what with his teaching? Like, yeah.
Yeah. Nothing.
Okay.
Ignored.
Yeah.
Flushed it down the toilet.
Yeah.
Killed him.
Just didn't care for John much.
Yeah.
So they don't answer because the answer is one and the same of whose authority Jesus spoke on.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, the answer, Jesus' answer is within their answer.
Yeah. How cool that Jesus is like, I'm going to force you to answer your own question.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time,
it's like you already know.
And at the same time, like totally dodge this like riddle or this like test that you put me to.
You know, it's kind of like one of those times when you're a kid and your parent asks you like, do you know who did this? And if you answer correctly, you condemn yourself.
Yeah.
it's like that's what's going on.
Yeah.
It's like you can't.
And they're like, yep, nope, not gonna.
Definitely not us.
Yeah, wasn't us. Nope.
Yeah. Okay, so let's, enough of this. Let's jump into the kind of the,
yeah,
what's going on here. So we have the story. There's the whole timeline. There's the whole, this is what happened.
Yeah, we have going in, tree to, or the path to Jerusalem. You see the tree, go into Jerusalem, go back to Bethany, mm-hmm, go back into Jerusalem, see the tree again.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have Jerusalem,
mm-hmm,
Bethany, Jerusalem, Bethany.
Yeah. Okay. So let's talk about the fig tree for just a second.
Yeah. I did not know that the fig tree was such a big symbol.
Okay.
In the Bible.
Yeah.
And I think that it is easily looked over in this passage what the cursing of the fig tree represents.
Okay.
Because I think it can very easily, you can just be like, oh, Jesus cursed the fig tree to show that if we pray earnestly, then we can, you know, accomplish great things.
Mm-hmm.
Which mm-hmm is kind of the takeaway that we could get from the verses 22 through, 26 there in
mm-hmm
chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
But the fig tree has a huge part to play.
Yeah.
In Israelite history.
Mm-hmm. Sure. I mean, we see a fig tree from the very beginning of Genesis in the garden. Like they used fig leaves to hide themselves.
Fig leaves, yeah.
To, you know, once Adam and Eve sinned, they hid under cover of the fig leaf.
Correct. Yeah.
So there's that from the very get-go.
From the very get-go.
Beginning story.
First story of the Bible.
A fig.
And then throughout the Old Testament, mm-hmm, we have the people of Israel compared to a fig plant.
Rotten figs, usually.
Yeah, but
when they're doing wrong.
When they're doing wrong, they're rotten figs.
Yeah.
When they're doing well, mm-hmm, they have leaves and they're bearing fruit.
Yes.
The fruit that comes from, not from themselves, but following God.
Yes.
Following the rules and regulations and, you know, the path God has set for them.
Yeah, and over in the Bible, God speaks to Israel, and it's referred to in the prophets and other places as a beautiful vineyard. Israel is a vineyard that's supposed to produce fruit, supposed to be a place where people can come to it, to enjoy its fruit, to see God. And it's a garden-like state.
It is.
It's supposed to be productive and good. And it even talks about how God planted this garden and it's in a fertile ground.
Well, the whole garden imagery can be seen throughout the Old Testament. But you're exactly right. I mean, the fig tree is, again, not representing, but a part of that garden imagery.
Yeah, yeah.
Like a flourishing plant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so when they see this fig tree in the distance, Jesus sees this fig and he approaches it and it's apparently all leafed out.
It's leafed.
And he looks at it and the fig is one of the things that would produce leaves and fruit first thing in the year. So it's like an early bloomer. It's like it's producing leaves.
I'm sure a botanist could come up with a really good term for that.
Good terminology.
But beginning of the year,
it
blooms.
It should. It should bloom. It should have leaves in it. And if it's going to have leaves,
there should
it
be
should
fruit.
Also have fruit.
Where there is leaves, there is fruit.
That would make sense.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's smoke, there's fire, but not apparently here. So Jesus says, well, if you're not going to produce fruit, you might as well be cursed.
Boom.
Never produce fruit again.
Yeah.
Because you can't produce fruit, so just don't produce any fruit at all. You're cursed. Okay, so we could come to that and see, like, that's really cryptic and that's strange,
yeah.
Which, who hasn't read that and thought that's a little cryptic, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so then let's keep on rolling. He goes into the temple complex.
Yeah.
Right after this cursing of the fig.
Curses the fig.
Goes into the temple and completely overturns everything.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Everything's in turmoil, and he says, you've turned my house into a den of robbers, mm-hmm. den of thieves. Walks back out, and then the next morning, as they're walking back to Jerusalem, so you got to think in your mind, okay, what all just took place yesterday?
Yeah.
We've got a cursing of a fig tree and the basically turmoil in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And as they're walking back into Jerusalem, Peter sees this fig tree, and he's like, man, look at that.
That looks a lot different than it did yesterday.
Yeah. So the significance of this fig tree says it's withered from the roots up.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I think we need to get into this just a little bit.
Absolutely. I think that you are missing a huge depth of understanding if you don't dive into what just happened with this fig tree.
So what are some things that should trigger in our mind when we hear there's a fig tree that's getting cursed? Well, first of all, that's happened before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Western American readers, we probably don't immediately think, oh, yeah, I've heard that a lot of times. You know,
oh, the classic fig tree
tale.
Yeah,
the story of the fig. Let me tell you. Let's sit back and his grandpa tells this one. Like,
we don't hear that.
We don't hear that, but it's there.
Yeah.
It's in the Old Testament quite often, actually, and it goes along with when God is cursing or condemning or punishing Israel for lack of production of good fruit, for lack of living a life and living out the mission that God has given to the nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see that several times. So you could find that in multiple passages, but Jeremiah 8 is a really good passage,
mm-hmm.
for starters.
Yeah.
So do you want to kind of do a summary of Jeremiah 8 real quick?
Yeah, that would be great. That would be great. Yeah.
Okay.
I think it would be helpful.
So essentially what's going on here is there are evil priests, there are evil kings and nobles that are just running rampant throughout the nation of Israel. And God is basically saying, look, you guys are all going to be cursed. You're going to die. You're going to rot. Just like he's basically saying, you're going to be like manure out in the field. You're just going to lay out there and rot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be a terrible sight to see. He says, and then he sends a couple of kind of cryptic messages. And he says, don't people who fall get up? He's like, come on. Israel,
yeah.
If you've fallen, you should stand
up.
It's
the next natural thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And when someone wanders off a path, don't you turn back around to get back on path? Well, naturally. And don't the birds of the sky, when they migrate home for the winter, like they go south during the wintertime and they go north during the summertime, that's natural. He says, but why do my people not return to me? This is the question that God poses in Jeremiah chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
It's like all these things are what would naturally happen. Someone falls, you get back up. You get off path, you get back on track. But that's not the way that my people are operating. He says, everyone's way is evil. Even the prophet and the priest in the nation of Israel. They declare peace, peace, and he says, there's no peace. He looks at Israel and he says, this vine is going to produce no fruit. This vine and this fig tree is what he talks about. So he says in Jeremiah 8:13, I will gather them and bring them to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and even the leaf will wither. Whatever I have given them will be lost to them. Kind of cryptic.
Yeah.
But I think that if we pay attention, there's a very clear message coming forth in Jesus' teaching.
I honestly don't think it's cryptic.
Okay. We don't think it's cryptic at all. Okay.
I don't know, but...
All right, well...
I think that if you read Jeremiah and you look at this and you say, hey, Jeremiah is talking about the leaders and talking about the Judah's leaders and
mm-hmm.
they're messing up. And he says, I'm going to gather them together and bring them to an end.
Pretty straightforward reading.
And then he gives, he's like, basically, they're going to be like a vine with no grapes and a fig tree with no figs. Mm-hmm. And even the leaves are going to wither.
Pretty straightforward.
Like, this is pretty straightforward. I mean, that, in my mind, is pretty straightforward. Like, that interpretation, I think maybe overlaying that into Mark is maybe takes a little bit more, not creativity is the wrong word, but...
Careful reading.
Yes, exactly.
I think you just need to pay attention to what has the fig represented in Israel's history.
Yeah.
And what is God declared about, you know, Israel, its leaders, and then what's he about to do right now?
Yeah.
He goes in, he curses the fig tree, and he cleans out the temple.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Message taken, right?
What's the center of, like, Israel?
It's the temple, a center of Israeli worship, politics, everything. It all centers around the temple.
Yeah, but even, like, what, maybe it's not the center of, like, culture of their day. It probably is, but it was always supposed to been, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the symbol of who God's people are supposed to be.
Sure.
Right?
Sure. Yeah.
And so if you go there and you can't even find there the symbol of who God's people are supposed to be, then you're off kilter.
Right, right.
And so he goes in, and he's like, what's going on here?
Yeah, yeah. And so he goes and cleans it out, and boy. Yeah, I think you're actually right. There's not a whole lot of cryptic stuff going on here. But if you're not paying attention to what would have happened in the past, you're like, why did Jesus just curse that fig?
Yeah, but if you don't have any reference, like you're saying, if you don't have any reference to fig trees in general, and then whenever Israel has failed to be what God, failed to bear the fruit that God has instructed them to bear and has set out for them to bear.
Yes.
And then that's when the fig tree withers.
Yes.
And if you don't understand that, then a fig tree withering means nothing to you.
Right.
The
right.
only takeaway that you're going to get away from that is that Jesus can do cool stuff.
Right. Now here's, I think, where it really gets awesome. Okay.
Yeah.
So after Jesus passes the fig tree the second day, and Peter notices, wow, it's actually all withered up.
Yeah.
They walk on into Jerusalem, they go to the temple, and the people challenge Jesus, whose authority are you doing these things?
Mm-hmm.
Like, okay, well, it's God's authority.
He tells obviously. A little. He tells the riddle, and but they come to the understanding.
Yeah, they know whose authority it is. It's God's authority, and he and all of his disciples know it, and everybody there knows it. Without saying it, they all know it.
Yeah.
And then he begins to tell the disciples a parable, but he's telling it to everybody. You know, he begins.
He's not
to speak
whispering this.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes, he's speaking it to everybody in the area, and he begins to speak a parable of a vineyard owner.
Yeah,
this is where I love this entire story.
Mark crafted this very specifically.
This is
very cool,
awesome, and I don't like it that there is chapter 12 right here.
Yeah,
this. That whole, like, chapter marker is like, hey, by the way, stop reading at the end of 11 and start reading at the beginning of 12. No, no, you've got to read this whole thing together.
Yeah.
Because he's like, as he finishes telling him, whose authority is this? Well, it's God's authority. He's like, all right, let me tell you a story.
Yeah.
There once was a man who planted a vineyard. Now, as he begins to tell the story, these verbs, these words, these
phraseology,
this phraseology is directly taken from Isaiah chapter 5.
Yeah, it verbatim.
Yes. He says, a man planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug out a pit for a wine press. He built a watchtower. All of these things are directly referenced in Isaiah chapter 5. And I think we can go back there and read parts of it just to, you know, just so we can understand, like, this is Isaiah 5. But then Jesus does something interesting, which, by the way, I encourage all of our listeners, go back and read Isaiah chapter 5 so you can fully understand what Jesus is doing here, because he begins the story that they all would have known. Oh, this is the story of Isaiah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know the story. And then he puts a big twist on it.
Yeah.
And instead
exactly.
of finishing the story the way Isaiah told the story, he stops. And he tells his own ending. And he says that he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. And this is where the story begins to take a twist. At harvest time, he sent a slave and the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. and the farmers, but they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. And he does this over and over and over again, right? So he sends multiple people to go and collect the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the harvest of this vineyard that he's planted. And finally he sends his son to collect. If you can't figure this one out, like, come on, right?
Yeah.
Who's the son? Well, it's obviously Jesus.
Yeah, but go further than that. Yeah. I think we talked about this earlier. Who are the people that we are sent initially?
Yes.
We don't just send the son right off.
Not just the son right off. No.
Yeah.
Who did he send?
So we have first the law, right?
Yeah.
First we have the law that's sent, you know, in the Old Testament to the people. Mm-hmm. And then, so that's its
Moses and
yeah,
the law.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And then we have, he sends several other people. And those represent...
Could obviously see that as being the prophets.
The prophets, yeah. Because some of them are killed. Some of them are abused. Mm-hmm. I mean, that lines up with the prophets. Some are killed. Some are abused.
Yep.
And finally, I think it's worth mentioning here that if you go read in Isaiah, like you say, in the in Isaiah 5:7, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah and the plant he delighted in." And so I think it's worth mentioning, too, that not only do they understand this story, but they understand the vineyard is them.
Yes. Yes, they do. And in Isaiah, Israel is supposed to represent the new garden that God planted.
Yeah.
God is saying, like, look, I did everything to prepare this for you.
Yeah.
God is the one who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it. He dug a pit around it, built wine presses. Like, this is the perfect garden.
Yeah, of exactly.
A place where God has planted his people to grow and to produce fruit.
And he even in the story, he leased it to tenant farmers. Mm-hmm. He gave this vineyard to his people.
Yes. Yes.
To take care of it.
Yes. Yeah. And again, I recommend you go back and read Isaiah chapter 5.
It gives you more depth. Yeah.
It gives
much
more depth of meaning. But let's go on with with Mark chapter 12. And then he asks the question, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do?
So I've sent you a servant, you killed him. I sent you some more people, you killed and abused him. I sent you my son. Now what's going to happen?
Now what's going to happen? And this is, you know, prophetic of his coming death. You know, obviously, this is Jesus foretelling his death, basically to the people who are about to kill him. So what should the owner of the vineyard do? Well, it's obvious. He will come, he will destroy the farmers, and he'll give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this in scriptures?
Yeah.
This is Jesus asking, like, don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know? Of course you do. And in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, this is the stone that the builders rejected. It has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. He's like, don't you know that story?
Mm-hmm.
This is Jesus is the stone that the builders are rejecting, but he's about to build something new that you guys... So he starts off this story in Isaiah chapter 5, and he finishes it with Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23. And it says at the end of this saying, because they knew that they had said this parable against them.
Yeah.
It's like, they got it.
So I think that that's interesting, and I was talking to you before we even started the podcast. I was like, man, I never really understood why they got that parable so clearly. Because Jesus tells parables all the time, and they're like, ah, that doesn't make any sense. But they get this one.
And they get this one.
Because they're like, they know Isaiah. They know this story. And Jesus just was like, I'm going to take this story you're really familiar with, and I'm going to make sure that you know I'm talking about you.
Yeah. Yeah. Really awesome. Well, that's all that we're going to get through today. We've got through the remainder of chapter 11, started through chapter 12. And I think, again, we're just seeing what Jesus is doing. He's wrapping up the stories of the Old Testament, relating them directly to him to demonstrate what he's doing here on earth.
Yeah.
He's establishing his kingdom. The kingdom has come
to
all nations.
Exactly.
What they were supposed to do, Israel's supposed to do, he is fulfilling.
Exactly. And he is, like you say, doing all those things so that his death signifies everything that it's meant to signify.
Yeah.
Not just, hey, a religious leader died. He's doing these things to set it up so that everything comes to fruition exactly how it was supposed to.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Discovery Bible Podcast. Really enjoyed working through this passage of the book of Mark. It's amazing to see how Jesus takes these Old Testament stories, flips them around, and demonstrates how they are truly about him, how they're truly about Jesus and the Messiah and what he is doing, not only in the Old Testament, but also with his Messiahship in the life of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope you've enjoyed today's episode. We're looking forward to continuing on next week as we finish out this passage, this section of the book of Mark, and we are quickly coming to an end of this story. Thank you so much for being a part of this and following along with us. Hope you have a great day. We'll see you next time.